grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for planting in us the seed of your word. By your Holy Spirit, help us to receive it with joy, live according to it, and grow in faith and hope and love. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let's be seated for the liturgy of the word.
A reading from the book of the prophet Amos, the 7th chapter. This is what the Lord God showed me. The Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, see, I'm setting a plumb line in the midst of my people, Israel. I will never again pass them by. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with a sword. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to King Jeroboam of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the very center of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and prophesy there, but never again prophesy in Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and it is a temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered Amaziah, I am no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I am a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. And the Lord took me from following the flock. And the Lord said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. The word of the Lord. Let us pray Psalm 85 responsively. I will listen to what the Lord God is saying, for he is speaking peace to his faithful people and to those who turn their hearts to him. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. The Lord will indeed grant prosperity, and our land will yield its increase. A reading from the Epistle of St. Paul to the Ephesians, the 1st chapter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with a seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 6th chapter. King Herod heard of the disciples' preaching, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in him. But others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard this, when he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for the courtiers and officers and the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? She replied, the head of John the Baptizer. Immediately, she rushed back and to the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oath and for the guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The Gospel of the Lord. What are we doing with this gospel about John the Baptist in the middle of the summer? Where's the good news in this violent and gory story? Seems more like a story for a Friday night movie than it does for a Sunday morning worship service. I kept turning the pages back and forth, wishing that I could find an easier text on which to focus a sermon. John the Baptist is not the easiest person to preach. Well, sure, we put up with him during Advent when we hear about his ranting and raving and calling us to repent, but we know that that's going to lead to the birth of the Messiah. So we put up with a few weeks of ranting and raging. But what about now? What's the good news in the story of a beheading? John is dead. The rough and wild prophet who baptized so many people in the River Jordan is dead. He's been beheaded. That's a sure way to silence a voice that cries for repentance. The gospel writer is not at all gentle in announcing the death of John. He just tosses it out there for us to hear and wonder about. Some people were saying that John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. What? We hadn't even heard that he died. What is this about? We didn't know he was dead. How did this happen? How did this come about? So the gospel writer tells us. Like so many prophets before him, John the Baptist was not safe from abuse and troubles. He put himself on the road to prison. And as we just found out, worse than that, he put himself on that road by speaking out against the corruption and the evil in the powers that be. He pointed his finger at Herod and told him that he was wrong. He told him that he was corrupt and was involved in a web of unlawful marriages. Now, how is this for soap opera fare? Herod put aside his legal wife to marry Herodias, who was his half-niece, who also was the ex-wife of Herod's other half-brother. It's a complicated story, but it seems to be not as complicated as some of the relationships on afternoon television. But this is not the sort of story we're used to on a Sunday morning. This is a sordid story. But this Herod is an important person, and his good-looking new wife didn't like being scolded in public. So our John ends up in prison. Now, that should have been enough. John is out of the public eye. Prison has calmed him down, has limited his speaking ability. No more rabble-rousing in the city square or on the city streets. But Herodias wants more. Herodias wants John dead. And we already know what's going to happen. John is going to die. But we want to know the details. How did this come about? I think Herod is an interesting guy. He has sort of a fatal attraction to John. Although his wife couldn't stand even the sound of John's name, Herod is intrigued by John and his message. Maybe Herod has more self-esteem or ability to stand up for himself than his father had. His father is the Herod who proclaimed and called for the death of those thousands of children who, when he had heard about the birth of the Messiah. It was Herod's father who mandated the death of those innocent children. This Herod putting John in prison seemed to be enough. But what's his wife up to? And what's going to happen at this birthday banquet? Banquets at Herod's palace mean too much food and too much wine, and our ears perk up as we listen for what kind of evil is going to break loose when this party gets out of control. We sense that something is going to happen at this party that's going to bring about the death of John. And the rest of the story is almost too gory to relate. The young dancing daughter, who has the same name as the unlawful wife, puts on a show for Herod and for his friends. And then a foolish promise is made. A promise that reads like an ancient folktale, and it reminds us of a promise made by another king of an earlier era. Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you, even up to half of my kingdom. The book of Esther tells a story about a king who uses these same words in a promise spoken to his queen, the beautiful Esther. These words of the fateful promise made by a man who was too full of himself and too full of wine to realize what he was saying allowed Esther to save her people. Herod's queen uses the promise to destroy her enemy. When Herodias Jr. finishes her dance and gets the promise from the drunken Herod, she runs to her mother to ask her, "What should I ask for?" The suspense is building. Maybe Herodias was standing in the wings encouraging her daughter during the dance, and then she's now ready to give her deathly suggestion. I'm shocked at this young dancing daughter, at this young daughter who has just put on a beautiful performance, that she would add such ghastly details to the request. She comes back and says to the king, "I want you to give me at once," she adds, "the head of John the Baptist on a platter." Where did she get that? She must have been watching a Friday night movie. You know what it means? When someone wants your head on a platter, there's no room for negotiation. There's not going to be any saving of John now. So why do we have this awful story in our lectionary? Why does the church want us to hear this grisly account? The story starts out with questions about who Jesus is. He is the one whose way has been prepared both in life and in death by John the Baptist. Their lives and their stories cross at very interesting points. John has a strong message and has disciples who follow him and his message. Jesus did too. The innocent John had powerful people in opposition to him, people who had grown fearful of his truth-telling and his prophetic word. Jesus did too. John the Baptist dies at the command of one who knew that he was not evil, who was not deserving of death. Jesus did too. Pilate, like Herod, did not want the death of the holy man. John's followers come and take his body and lay it in a tomb. So too with Jesus. What this points out is not so much that there are similarities between Jesus and John, but that speaking the truth to the powers that be will lead to danger. It doesn't matter if you're the Messiah or the forerunner, or the disciple. The fate of John the Baptist is a warning of what the fate of Jesus will likely be and what will be the fate of those who are sent to carry on his work. We don't like to hear this. A few weeks ago, when I was talking about the cross, I said that we have managed in the course of 2,000 years to take the horror out of the cross. We have tamed the message of Christianity and made it safe and secure rather than dangerous truth-telling against the powers that be and the common culture. It might be that the good news on this Sunday is going to shake up the comfortable Christian. Amos knew that he was in for a bumpy ride when God asked him to tell the truth to the king and to the people of Israel. That plumb line did not show the people of Israel to be very balanced or in line with the law of God. Amos knew that calling them to the truth was not going to be easy. People did not want to hear from him. Words of comfort and encouragement we want to hear, not words of challenge, they said to him. We want to hear nice things, not challenging things. I don't think we're much better off. We have tamed the message of Christianity. We have tamed that Christian message in such a way that it is no longer a challenge to us. Sure, there are safe topics that many Christian congregations will challenge each other about, like what sort of music or prayers we want to hear on a Sunday morning. But it's not all right to challenge each other about topics like war and peace or justice issues that involve what we are to do with our money or how to care for the homeless or the unemployed people who are in our neighborhood and in our world. We cite separation of church and state and leave it at that. Christians in the 21st century, especially Christians who are able to worship in relative safety and security, have managed to compartmentalize the truth of the gospel. We listen on Sunday morning and then tend to push it out of our lives the rest of the week. The story of John the Baptist's beheading is gory and shocking, and that's what it's meant to do. It's meant to shock us out of our complacency in a comfortable Christianity that is soft and contented. We thank God that most Christians are not called to be martyrs who shed their blood for the truth. But all of us who are called to follow Christ, all of us who name ourselves as Christians, are called to be prophets, to tell forth the truth about what it means to be a Christian and what is wrong with our world today. We are called to challenge injustice and to speak the truth, even when it means that we might put ourselves in an uncomfortable position. Especially, we need to speak out for those who have no voice or who have been silenced, those who suffer persecution because of their faith, those who are oppressed by the comfortable, complacent society, those who are put down for standing up for the truth. Being faithful can be costly. It cost John his head. But there is more in this message for us. When we try to speak the truth, to live the truth, to live as God's beloved children that we are, there will be trouble. There are plenty of voices out there that try to take away our attention from God and the desires that God has for us. There seems to be no end of the pull toward the comfortable and complacent life to take us away and to have us put the Christian message on the back burner, put it under a bushel basket. Don't lose your head, we say. Don't get too involved. Stay away from those ideas that will shake us up or will cause us to lose our comfort and our ease. But no matter how much trouble there is in your life, there is still good news. This passage, the first lines from our second reading today, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight, to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. Paul reminds us of the immeasurable generosity of God's choice. God wants to give us every spiritual blessing in the heavens and invites us to be part of that kingdom that will last forever. We are called to participate in the victory of the crucified and risen Lord Jesus, and we are sent out like prophets and disciples to preach the message and to share the triumph of the good news. But like Amos and John the Baptist, that call to speak the truth puts us at odds with the world. But this is not beyond our courage, and it is not beyond our power. There will be troubles in our life, and the world will fight against us as we tell the truth, but we will not be lost. One of my friends gave me this example to use today. Think about watching a ball game on television. Your team gets way behind, and you think all is lost. You're watching the Padres, and you're in despair. You're upset. You're stressed. You're in grief. But if you're watching a game that you had previously recorded on the VCR, and you know that your team wins in the end, then you don't get upset at halftime when your team is down by 20 points and it looks like you might lose. Jesus says, "I have overcome the world. He is risen. He is our salvation. No matter how bad things get in our life, no matter how bad things get in the world, we know that He is our salvation. We know how it will come out in the end. We know that Christ is our life in the end. We who are marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit have this as our inheritance. Christ is the victory. Christ is our salvation." This is enough good news, even for John the Baptist. Amen.